Keep them open in Hebrews 12, because we'll be spending however long it takes in there. But I don't know how you guys feel about the whole New Year's thing. If you didn't tell by the fact I didn't see the New Year's in, I'm probably a bit of a New Year's Grinch. I'm probably a bit of a celebration Grinch in general. I'm not the most celebratory person, and for a long time, I kind of saw New Year's resolutions a bit ridiculous. Has anyone ever made a New Year's resolution? A few hands, a few nods of heads. I used to think the most ridiculous thing. Like, why would you bother choosing one day of the year to decide to do something different? Why didn't you do it when you first knew you had the problem? And I kind of discarded the idea of New Year's resolutions as being ridiculous. But as I've matured, and I guess my mindset's kind of softened to that, and as I've been thinking about 2017 this year, I've been thinking about things that maybe I need to do. Because this year, 2017, me, like others here, will turn 40, the big 4-0. I'm thinking, oh, 40. Maybe I need to make some changes in my life, you know, maturing a bit. I thought, well, I've always starting to feel my age, maybe. Maybe I need to start getting fit again. The other day I was out in the playground here, and I was trying to shoot some basketball, and I wasn't quite the athlete I used to be. Like, maybe I need to work at it to maintain a bit of fitness. And this year, in my work, it'll be 10 years since Christians Against Poverty came to New Zealand. It's a 10-year anniversary, so maybe I should set a goal of doing a 10K run for 10 years of CAP as a motivation towards that kind of goal. So often at this time of year, people are thinking, what should I do with my life? Where's my life at? It's a time to reassess, what did 2016 do to me? What did I experience in 2016? How did it treat me? And what does next year look like? What do I need to try to achieve? So maybe you've been going through that process. Maybe you've looked back at the year, and you've looked back at the year in fondness. Maybe you've had a good year. Maybe God has shown things to you in new ways. Maybe you've become closer to God than you ever have been. Maybe you've experienced some real joys. Maybe you've experienced weddings and marriages and births and promotions and pay rises, whatever it may be. Maybe you've experienced the good things of life that the world would see as good. Or maybe when you look back at 2016, maybe you just are glad it's over. Maybe you look back at 2016 and say, well, that was a really bad year. People you've known have been unwell, you may have suffered loss, you may have lost your job, you may have found out your house needed a massive work, whatever it may be, you may look back at 2016 and say, that was rubbish. I feel like 2016 year was a year that sin just took hold of my life. My personal life, I felt disconnected from God. I felt that I was under attack the whole time. I felt that nothing was going right. So whatever we look back and look forward, each of us is at a position of life where there need to be decisions about how we live our life. And the passage we look at today, I think this passage tells us about what life is really about and how we should approach life. So hopefully as we reflect on this passage in Hebrews together, we're going to be inspired to live life the way God wants us to live life. To approach 2017, to tackle 2017 in the spirit that God wants us to tackle it. And as we approach this passage, we begin in verse 39, where we've just heard about people like Abraham. You can go back and read it for yourself, but trust me, you've heard about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, all these great pillars of Israelite history. The people who did amazing things for God. And it says that all these people had faith. Gideon, Samson, Barak, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, all these great men of God. And these men were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. So even all these great men of faith that we sometimes look back to and admire about how amazing they were, how faithful they were, how courageous they were, how brave they were, how bold they were, none of them attained the fullness of what God had for them before we did. Because what was promised to us was something better. Because together with us, they would be made perfect as we are being made perfect. And the way that that is being done is through Jesus. So the promise that all of God's people have is that we will be made perfect. That is God's goal for us as his people, is perfection. That is what God wants for us. In Matthew 5:48, it says this, Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is God's plan for us. That is God's purpose for us. His purpose in sending Christ into the world is so that those who have faith will be made perfect in Christ, so that we can stand in the presence of God as his children, fully acceptable to God. That is God's purpose in the world, and that is God's purpose for us. And this time that we have in the world, while we are still afflicted by sin, while we are still afflicted by suffering, there is a call on us to strive towards that perfection, to strive towards godliness, to strive towards being more Christ-like. That is what God has for us and what God wants for us. It's the whole reason that Jesus came into the world. If there wasn't brokenness in the world, Jesus wouldn't have come and died on the cross, because there would be no need for that payment for sin. If the world was totally broken beyond hope, Jesus wouldn't have come, because Jesus would not have needed, God wouldn't have seen the purpose in redeeming that. But God did see Jesus, because God sees the brokenness of the world and says, I want to redeem this. I want to renew this. I want to bring this back to perfection. And we have the promise that in the Revelations, that one day it will all be perfected, that everything will be restored and renewed and brought back into peace and abundance and order. But for this time, between Jesus's arrival and death and resurrection and return to heaven and his return again, we have this time where God is calling his people to bring as much peace, to bring as much abundance and order and renewal as possible, not just in the world but in ourselves. That is the command and the burden that we have as God's children, is to be more like him, to each day be seeking to be more Christ-like, to have more intimate union with God so we can understand him better and become more like him. That is our calling, each of us, to be like Christ, to be more intimate with God, to know him better so we can be more like him in our thoughts and our deeds and our actions and our love for one another. So that's a big picture. We have this call to perfection. We have this gift of perfection through Christ. And yet this passage tells us that we need to push on into that. In chapter 12, it starts off by saying, because of this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we have throughout history, from the beginning of time, a history of people of faith who have spent their life poured out themselves in the pursuit of God. And many of us in our own lives will be our cast back into our generations, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, uncles, brothers, whatever, who have a life of faith and have been pushing on in their faith. We have in our own midst as a church, brothers and sisters who are pushing on in their faith, striving to attain all that God has for them. And because we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, historical and contemporary, we are encouraged to push on in our faith. It's one of the great blessings that we have as a church community, is we aren't alone. We aren't doing this almost impossible thing by ourselves. We haven't been set at a huge task and left to toil away on our own. God brings us into a community of faith, a community that's existed for thousands of years, who have seen thousands of people live for God, to die for God, work for God, preach God, bring people into relationship with God. We have a history that this community works. The church, God's people, works. It works in growing people in the faith. It works in equipping people for good works. It works as a place where we can bring our brokenness and have it tended to, have it ministered to, have it, the gospel brought to it and renewed. This is what we are as a people of God. We are a community of encouragement. I've had the privilege of being part of your family here for 2 years. It's a place we now call our spiritual home. And I see so much inspiration in so many of your lives. I see the wrestles that you guys have, the good times, the hard times. And I see you testify to God in those struggles. I see the growth in you as people. And that inspires me in my own walk. I've seen the change in you. I know that God can change me because I've seen how he changes you. I've seen how you're so bold in that area that I struggle in. So I know that in God's strength, I can be bold in that area because I've seen you be bold. As brothers and sisters, we're a source of encouragement. We're a source of strength. We're a source of unity. That's why God has called us to be a brotherhood, to be a body. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that we are a body, though one has many parts, and many parts form one body. That's what we are. We don't have to all look the same. We don't all have to do the same thing, but we are all united together for each other's benefit. So let's celebrate that as a church, as a group. We have been brought together by God for a reason. There's no accident that me and you are brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no accident that me and you have been called to this place for this time. We're here to encourage each other, to bull each other, and encourage one another to run this race that God has set for us. So we've been given this task to strive for perfection. We've been put in a community, in a space in which we were going to be encouraged to do that because of the love we have for one another. So what's the method that God has set for us to achieve this perfection, to grow in him, to become more like him? So since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. If we are to push on in this journey towards perfection, this journey towards the calling God has for us, he tells us that we need to throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. Ephesians 4 says this: you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The scripture tells us that the life of a Christian, the life of a follower of Jesus, is a life in which we put off those things that aren't of God and put on the things that are of God. And as we approach this race of 2017, the question we need to ask ourselves, one of the questions we need to ask ourselves, is what do I need to put off in my life? What do I need to put aside and get rid of so I can be more like Christ? And there are many things that may need to be put aside. It's not just spiritual things. These things may be physical things, they may be emotional things, they may be mental things that are holding us back from attaining all we can be in Christ. You may have issues in your mind that are holding you back. Romans 2 says this: do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In our minds, what are the things that we need to put aside? What in our minds and our mental states are the things that are holding us back? Now, some of us in our minds will have all sorts of things that aren't true. A lot of us here will suffer from a real negative self-talk. The things that you think about yourself, the things you think about the world, the things you think about others may be really, really negative. That negative voice going round and round in your head isn't necessarily God's voice. If there's a voice in your life saying you're not good enough, that person's not good enough, that person's wronged you, you should feel bad about that. There are things that are going to go in your head, these voices that are sowed by our past experiences, or maybe sowed from other people's voices, or maybe Satan's attacks, are going to be in your head trying to mentally block you from achieving all that God has for you. So we need to guard our mental life. Are the thoughts that I am thinking about myself, about God, about my brothers, my sisters, my friends, my family, my community, are these God's thoughts? Or are these thoughts that I need to put aside because they are stopping me from being the person that God has called me to be? Maybe your emotional state is one of insecurity or fear. Maybe fear and insecurity is stopping you becoming the person that God has called you to be. I can't do that. I feel overwhelmed by that. I'm not good enough. I don't have the right words. I don't have the right time. I'm not as good as that person. Maybe there's insecurities and fears in your life that are stopping you becoming the person God wants you to be. God hasn't created you to be a person of fear. God has not given you a spirit of fear. He's given you a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. This is a gift that God has for you, a mind that is sound. If you'll cast off all those thoughts that are of him and take on his heart for you and his mind for you. So there's mental states that are holding you back that maybe you need to think about and challenge and cast off so that you can become the person God wants you to be. Maybe you have emotional issues or emotional burdens that are hindering you that need to be cast off. Maybe you have deep emotional hurts. Maybe there's griefs. Maybe there's suffering that is holding you back. Those things are okay. It's okay to be grieving. I would define myself as a grieving person. But yet, that grief needs to be put in its appropriate place in God's purpose for my life. And I can't let that grief determine who I am and how I see the world. Maybe there's bitterness and anger that you hold to the past about the way a person's treated you or a church has treated you. Or maybe you feel angry at God about how he's treated you in the past. And maybe that's something that you need to realize. This thing is stopping me from connecting to God. This thing is clouding my vision of who God is and who God calls me to be. And you need to take that to the cross and have that burden released so you can become the person God wants you to be. Maybe what hinders you in your race, in your pursuit of God and his call on your life, is a spiritual one. Maybe you lack connection with God. Maybe you lack that determination to have intimacy with God. I don't know who I'm meant to be in God because I haven't really got to know God. I haven't really come to understand who he is, so I can't understand who I'm meant to be if I don't know who he is. Maybe that lack of desire, that lack of drive, that lack of hunger for God is what's stopping you from running the race. How can we know where we're meant to go unless we have a map? How can we know who God wants us to be unless we know who God is? Or maybe there's a doubt in your heart. Is God really real? Is this all true? Why do I even bother coming to church on a Sunday? Doubt is a weapon of the evil one. It's a weapon of the enemy. So we need to address that. I doubt. I realize this is the issue. How do I address this issue? There are so many things that can hold us back from being the people God wants us to be. And it could be spiritual. One of the things that I think is true is that we are more than just a spirit. We're more than just a body. This is all connected. We're emotional, we're spiritual, we're physical beings. So maybe there's physical things in your life that are hindering you from being where God wants you to be. And I know because of the effects of sin in the world, some of us are afflicted with physical conditions that do make life hard. But for some of us, the physical afflictions that are hindering us becoming all we can be may be self-inflicted. So even things like diet, things like regular exercise, things like getting enough sleep, these are things that can stop us from having all we can be, achieving all we can achieve. Hunger, lack of nutrition, tiredness, all this stuff can stop us from becoming the people God wants us to be, because our physical state affects our emotional state, affects our spiritual state. They're all intertwined. One of the things that I picked up during 2016, which has really helped me in perceiving life, is I heard it said that all of us have three fuel tanks. We have a physical tank, a spiritual tank, and an emotional tank. And in our life, as we go through life, as we try to live to the best of our ability and achieve all that God would have for us, we draw energy from these three tanks, from the physical, from the emotional, and from the spiritual. And if any of these tanks run dry, our ability to live life is hindered. If our physical tank is empty, if we're exhausted and overwhelmed and breaking down physically, our best intentions in our emotional and spiritual realms isn't going to make a difference because our physical body can't stand up. Or if we're physically well and emotionally well, but we're not connected with God, we're not going to be able to do God's will because we're too distant. Each of our tanks needs to be addressed. So what in your life, what in our life, what in my life is stopping these tanks from being filled up? What do I need to do physically to be at the best of my game? What do I need to do emotionally to be at the best of my game? What do I need to do spiritually to be at the best of my game so I can achieve what God is calling for me in Christ Jesus? What things do I need to cast off? What do I need to unentangle from, disentangle from, to be able to be this person God is calling me to be? Often at this time of year, people make resolutions to address this. I want to lose weight. I want to quit smoking. I want to read my Bible every day of the year. I want to pray every day. I want to witness to Jesus more. We have these commitments at this time of year that say, I want to change something to top up one of these tanks, because they realize something is lacking and it needs to change. And that's good. It's good. We do need to address those things that are holding us back from being all we can be in Christ, because there are so many things that might hold us back. And it's an ongoing challenge, because these things aren't always easy to disentangle from. As I was in the garden this week, which is a rare thing, I probably do my garden maybe once or twice a year, and that once or twice a year is probably when my mum turns up saying we need to do the garden. And I was out in a tree on our driveway, and they had this creeper climbing, going through it. And I knew this creeper was in this tree, and from time to time I've made an effort to get rid of it. I've gone in there and I've pulled a few bits out and I've kind of yanked a bit out. But it keeps on coming back, because what has happened is that every time I've gone there, I've kind of gone half-heartedly, and I've grabbed a few handfuls of the creeper out. I've done the job, I can't see any, it's all done. I've gone. But this week, I got in there, and I spent probably, I don't know, maybe close to an hour in this tree pulling out all the vines. And I end up with a pile probably twice as big as the tree itself. I couldn't believe the amount of vine and creeper that was coming out of this tree. And when I'd finished, this tree that used to be quite bushy and full was pretty much empty, because about two-thirds of that tree had been creeper. But it's by that hard work, that repetition, that desire to keep on pushing towards the end that saw this tree set free from this thing that entangled it. And that's like our life. There are so many things that entangle us so deeply and so intimately that it takes hard work to untangle and untangle and untangle. It's not good enough to say, I've entangled one thing, I'm going to move on now, my life's okay. Because the truth is, we are so entangled by sin, we are so burdened by the brokenness of this world, that's going to be a lifelong effort to keep on casting off and disentangling. We can't say, oh, there's one thing that needs to be taken care of, that's done, I'm moving on. Because the reality is, the disentanglement, the casting off, the unhindering, is a lifelong process. So I encourage you to keep on. Don't make this a New Year's thing. I'm going to change one thing now, but make this a life thing. What in my life right now do I need to change to be more like Jesus, to enable me to connect to God more, to see God more clearly, to become more like Him? So as we've thought about this unhindering, throwing off everything that hinders us, the sin that so easily entangles. In the end of verse 1, it says, let us run the race with perseverance, the race marked out for us. Run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. And what I think is really interesting here is that the reason why we're trying to disentangle ourselves and unhinder ourselves is because we have a race marked out for us, a race that ends in glory, a race that ends in the prize of eternal life, a race that ends with living with God in heaven for eternity and experience the fullness of His glory, the full abundance and beauty of the world. That is our prize that is being marked out for us, and we are called to race towards that. We're not just taking care of sin because it needs to be taken care of. We're taking care of that stuff because we want this so much more. And there is a race marked for us. Our focus needs to be on that end prize. But I think when I read this, the thing that really made me think is this. There's a race marked out for us. You have a race marked out for you. God has said you need to race. I have a race marked out for me. You have a race marked out for you. And all of our races end at the same point. All of our races end in the kingdom of God as one of his children for eternal glory. But I believe that each of us has a race that is marked out on a slightly different path. I know some of you well enough to know that my life looks a lot different to yours. My journey to this point is a lot different to yours. But each of us has been set out a race, a path that we need to follow. Each of our journeys will be unique. Each of our journeys will be experienced in a different way. But each of us needs to go down that path that God has for us. And we can't be in the business of comparing our journeys. Like, sometimes I know that sometimes we look across the room and say, man, I wish I was like them. I wish I had their life. It seems so easy. Everything seems so normal and nice and calm. I wish I was on that race. Or maybe there's someone with a big dynamic faith and sees miracles of God all the time. I wish I had that race. I wish I was on that path. But we can't be in the business of comparing paths. We can't be in the business of comparing journeys and being jealous. God has prepared you a path to make you the person that he wants you to be. He doesn't want make me Ricky. Me and Ricky are on different journeys. He doesn't want make me Rob. Carl doesn't have to be me. I don't need to be my mum, thankfully. Sorry, mum, that's a cheap shot. But each of us have been called to different paths, and we don't need to compare each other. We don't need to compete with each other because each of us has a race marked out for us that ends in glory. So let's run our race. And remember that we are in community and we need to encourage each other in our races. So let's talk about our races. Let's talk about the path that God has for us, and together with encouragement and support and love and unity, encourage us to push on in whatever race God has called for us. And God doesn't promise that our path will be easy. Remember when he talks about the wide, easy path that leads to destruction, and there's a narrow, difficult path that leads to glory? God has promised you and told you that you will need to pick up your cross and follow him. He's promised that each of our paths are going to be hard. They're going to be hard because some of those things that we're casting off, those things that are hindering us, these things that are entangling us, sometimes those things are very precious to us. Those are things that we love and we value and we like, but we are told to lay them down for the sake of the cross. And as we did in our as we shared in our prayer time this morning, a lot of us have really difficult life circumstances: sickness, death, ill health, loss of work, loss of income, whatever it may be. There are so many things in life that are difficult and hard and make us suffer and struggle and cry out, why? But God tells us that our path will be a difficult one, but the path leads to glory. So if you're on a path that seems hard, that seems overwhelming, that doesn't mean that you're not on God's path for your life. It means that God is doing something in you. Recently, I was talking to Ian a few weeks ago, and Ian was sharing with me that one of the things that he's learnt. Do you want me sharing, Ian? I was talking to Ian. I'll quote Ian. I can make something up if he doesn't remember. But Ian was saying that one of the things that he learnt this year is that God's invested in us, our growth, becoming more like him. And God puts us on paths that will grow us. And that's what he's invested in. He's not invested in our lives being one that is an easy life. He's not setting us up for a comfortable life or a nice life or a gentle life or even a prosperous life. What he's setting us up for is a life in which we will have to rely on him more, we'll come to know him more and be more like him. That's what God wants for us. His one desire in our life is for us to be made more like him. And often, comfort and ease and prosperity and wealth and happiness and all that stuff that so much of the world says is good doesn't make us more like him. God is invested in your growth more than he's invested in your comfort, your ease, and peace of mind. He's going to put you in situations which requires you to be more like him to get through. And those are going to be difficult situations. So each of us will have paths that are ones of struggle, ones of suffering, ones of pain, ones of real trial. But you know what? You're on that path because that is the path that God has set for you, because it's going to make you more like him. And that is his end for you being in this world. Your purpose for being in this world is to honor God by becoming more like him. By your growth, by your change, by your testimony, by your witness, declaring that Jesus coming into the world was worthwhile and that it's made a difference and it's affected your life in a significant way. So I know what I've laid out before us, what I've talked about this morning, is a challenge. This stuff's hard. All of us have gone through life and suffered and been hurt and been knocked down. All of us have sinned. All of us have failed. All of us have aimed for the stars and landed down here because it's hard. It's hard to change. It's hard to be like God because God is perfect and I'm not. And I can fairly confidently say that you're not. But the great thing is, the great thing this passage reminds us is that we're not doing this for ourselves. We're not doing this by ourselves. Run the race with perseverance marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endures such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The whole basis that we're on this journey is that Jesus did something for us. That Jesus set his eyes on the joy before him. And the joy for Jesus was being able to redeem the brokenness of the world, to set things right. That was the joy that Jesus had. He had this joy and this vision of bringing redemption to a broken world, to bringing the family of God back together. That was his joy, and that was why he was willing to suffer the hard life. The race marked out for Jesus, it was harder than any of our races. None of our races can compare to coming from heaven to earth. None of our lives can compare to going to the cross and taking on the burden of sin for the whole of a broken world. None of our races can compare to the race that Jesus had, yet but because of the joy that he had in envisioning a day in which all things would be made new and perfected, he was willing to run that race. And he's opened up the doors, he's set a path that's available for us to follow in, to endure that suffering, to take up our cross, and to receive the joy that we've been promised, which is enjoying the fullness of life that Jesus won for us. We don't have to do it in our own strength because Jesus has already done it in his strength. We don't have to do it in our own power because the power of Jesus' blood breaks sin, breaks chains, breaks these things that have been entangling off us. As we run the race set for us in 2017, let's set our eyes on the prize, which is to be more like Jesus, to know God more closely, to find his will for our life more fully. As we fellowship as a church together this year, let's encourage one another in those races. Let's celebrate the wins that we have, the markers that we've reached on that race. Let's support each other in those things that we're struggling with. Let's be accountable to one another for the things that hinder us and help each other cast them off. If we need prayer to help accomplish it, let's do that. If we need counseling to do that, let's counsel one another. If we need encouragement and accountability, let's do that. Do whatever it takes to help one another achieve what God has for us. And if each of us as individuals are pushing on towards the prize that God has called us, we as a church will achieve what God has called us to do, which is make disciples, which is to bring people to know Jesus, to transform our lives, our families, our communities for the gospel. And if each of us individually is pushing on, our church will be pushed forward into the forefront of that. Because each of us is the church. Each of us individually is the church. And as we go through our lives living for Jesus, sharing what God's doing in our lives, we will bring people to the church. And they will meet Jesus. And they will push out into their lives for the gospel and bring people in. And that's what the church is. It's people introducing people to Jesus so they will introduce people to Jesus. And then doing life together so we can all do that more effectively, do that more efficiently, do that more perfectly. So as we begin 2017, I ask you to take stock, to think, what is it that God wants me to be? What is it that God wants me to do? What is the path that I've been set? And how will I run that race? And if there are things that you know today need to be cast off, if there's things that are hindering you today that need to be set aside, if there's sin that's entangling you so fully today that's stopping you becoming that person that God wants you to be, today is the day to resolve to change that. And the power of God through the blood of Jesus to change that. Because you have been given freedom. You have been promised eternal life through the blood of Jesus. Let me pray. Lord, we give you thanks that it's not about us. We give you thanks that it's not up to us to be perfect. We give you thanks that through the blood of Jesus, the door has been opened for us to have a relationship with you, for us to fully experience the love of God. And I pray, Lord, as we look into this coming year, all the trials, the temptations, the struggles, the joys, the pains that will lie ahead for us, Lord, I pray that you will keep us focused on you. Keep us focused on the race that we are running and the prize before us, relationship with you and eternal life. Convict us, empower us, and strengthen us for this race. In Jesus' name, amen.